The reading I'd like to take with my text and context this morning are Matthew 18, and begin to read at verse 20. Matthew 18. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which was take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debts. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if he from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. If he not from your hearts forgive. Now, my text this morning is in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and verse 30, but I'm taking a little passage this morning. I felt it was a section on its own. Verse 29 to the end. My text is verse 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My text then is, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There is some discussion whether that verse refers to the verses that have gone on before, regarding lying and stealing and so on, or whether it belongs to the verses that come afterwards in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath. I don't think it really matters. So what I've done, I've taken it in the middle and really taken the ones that go before briefly, and using verse 29 mainly, and then centering it on verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the direction I'm taking, the communication of words, the consideration of the Holy Spirit, and the compassion of a heart right with God. So it's a simple theme that I have this morning. It's a great epistle. And in this epistle, as we know, the foundation of the Christian faith is spelt out to us very clearly and plainly in the first three chapters, where we learn of the fundamental truths. And there we have the full story from eternity to eternity, and the work of redemption and the threshold of salvation as we enter that wonderful mercy and act of redemption that is wrought for us in our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The remainder of the book, by and large then, is concerned about application. Not entirely. There are doctrines come here and there too, but it's application of those things that we have learned at the beginning. I used an illustration last week, if you remember, regarding a car. And I want to use it in a different way at the end of this message. You can have a car, and you can have all the information. You can go to a college, if you like, and learn all the details regarding how a car works or what makes it work and all its machinery and all its intricacies and all its electrical system and all its other systems. And you know it very, very well. And you can have also lessons from a teacher, an instructor, who tells you how you drive a car, how you make it go. That's all very well, but that's all information and vital information. But driving the car is another matter. And that's why, for all we know, we lurch ahead sometimes instead of going ahead smoothly. And so this part, really, the first part is about the car, how it was made, how it functions and what you do with it and its purposes and so on. But now is how it moves and how it goes along. And that sometimes can be very frustrating, and we make our mistakes and we have to learn and relearn. It is the work of God, or the life of God, in the soul of a man. A Christian is a man or a woman of grace. We have been quickened. We have been regenerated. We have been made spiritually alive in the disposition of the soul. That has affected the faculties of the soul, in that our mind has been awakened, and our affections are moved, and our will takes a determined action in the direction of God. So the whole soul has been moved towards God. It does so in those first things that happen in a soul. The first thing that we become aware of is our own situation and of God himself. And so there is repentance. And from that embryo of life where God has planted the principle of life in our soul, and from that it's all there, a faith is activated. And we believe in our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But in this part of this epistle, we are told that in that innermost part, in the inner man, or the disposition of the soul, that we are a new creation. The old man is crucified with Christ, yet without loss of identity, we have this new man created in holiness and righteousness. And that is within every one of us here this morning as a Christian, this new man. And we pray that this new man may be strengthened more and more, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Not only that we are in Christ already as Christian people, but that increasingly so, that he might dwell in our hearts by faith. And that we might begin to climb that celestial ladder, knowing more of the love of Christ and ultimately the fullness of God. Well, are you climbing? Or are you still looking at the ladder with disapproval, maybe? Or even turning your back on the ladder? But knowing you are a Christian, are you climbing? And this calls for our undivided attention. And then what the apostle then does, if you remember, he gives us little ordinary details, things that are obvious amongst people. People lie. People steal. Things that men and women do. And so he's taken them one by one, and I should imagine they are in order of sad kind of popularity in the world, so that the Christian should be very different. And I know we can say, well, these are pretty fundamental things that we would deal with, but at the same time, there's an aspect of each one of them that can concern us. That he puts off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he puts on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Be what you are. And so now he begins. And the first one, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, that's your negative part, speak every man truth with his neighbor. That's what we should do in a positive way. Why? For we are members one of another. We belong to the body of Christ. So we do not lie or misrepresent or withhold the truth and all the sort of varieties of ways in which a person can lie. We put away lying with all its little subtleties that can be in our lives. And we speak truth, and earlier on we learn we speak it in love. But we do it because we belong to one another. And then the next one, if you remember, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There is a place for anger. We should be angry with our own sin. When we're summing up the day before God, at the evening before we lay down to rest, there is room for anger then too. Anger with ourselves. Anger with sin and attitudes that shouldn't be there. But if it is towards other people, and not rather anger because it is something against the gospel, then it uses another word. Don't let your anger remain long. Don't let the sun go down, because it can turn into wrath. And they are two different words. I know many translations use the same word, and then it waters it down. Don't let the anger fester. Don't let the root of bitterness get in, and that it becomes wrath, rage and hatred. And we all know what that means. That is, don't give place to the devil. And so that was his next instruction. And then the one afterwards, I think last Sabbath day was, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Don't let's be thieves. We can steal a person's glory. We can steal a person's ideas. We can even rob God of what we should give to God as Christian people in our tithes. But let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him do this. Let him labour, working with his hands, the things which are good, that he may have to give to him that needeth, that in the church, that there might be food in the storehouse in order to give, and for us that we might be able to help other people on life's journey. And then we come to another one, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now, one point that is obvious amongst all these, and it's an interesting one, is this. It's the usual negative, positive, and the reason. In each one of these verses, it's a pattern, a little threefold pattern in each one. But there is another pattern. Why should I not tell lies and tell the truth? Because of my neighbours. In Christ now, we are members of one another. It would harm the unity of the body. It would not help the body of Christ. Then we come to the next one. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Why should I not go storming away? Because it doesn't do anything for the unity. Is it because of my neighbour? It's the same in the verse again, because of my neighbour. And it does nothing for unity to storm and rage. Then why should I not steal and give to him that needeth? And there's my neighbour again. Because to steal anything in any way from my neighbour would be nothing in our contribution towards unity. And here it comes to communication and our words. And corrupt communication of any kind does nothing for unity. And so all the while in each one of them is, why? Because we are members of the body. Whose body? The body of Christ. Who is the head? Jesus Christ is the head. And we are the body. So these things, such as lying or stealing, or corrupt communication, or anger, or any of these things, do nothing to help the unity of the body. Indeed, they spoil it. And the immediate result of that is that that church ceases in that neighborhood or its area to function in the way it should function. Because when we are one, and that we are following the instructions that are here and very hard to take, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit, we have these words, if you remember, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why? For the sake of the unity of the body. Why? That the world may know. Then our children will be converted. Then our fathers and mothers will be converted. Then our relatives will take notice and be converted. Then those around us will say, well, look at them. They are one in sorrow and in joy, in affliction, in grief, in whatever it may be. These people are one. See how they are wedded to one another and see how loyal they are to each other. In simplicity, it is the word loyalty. Just loyalty. You know, there are some families that are very loyal. And if anybody should come along and try and say something to a member of that family, you won't get a word out of them. They're loyal because they belong. They are one. And it is the same for the Christian church, that we are loyal. And we are loyal because of this mysterious and glorious unity. Now then, the first point then is this, the communication of words. The Bible spends a great deal of time, or passages and verses, regarding words. James particularly has a very lengthy passage regarding the words and the abuse of words. Now then, our blessed Saviour made these statements. Out of the abundance of the hearts, the mouth speaketh. Now there's our secret. Now what is a heart in Scripture? Remember the beginning of that reading I had. Where do I forgive a person who's offended me? I could say, with my mind, I can think I'll forgive him. With my feelings, I may feel a little sorry for him. With my will, I say forgive him. But it won't last long. But if in the disposition of my soul, if in that the recess of my soul, I forgive there, then my mind and my affections and my will do the right things. They are mere faculties. They are mere servants of the hearts. And Jesus Christ says that the words that we speak come from what kind of heart you've got. And it will betray the condition of the heart, or reveal the condition of the heart, whether it is a principle of evil that is there, or whether there has been a work of regeneration, and there is a principle of life, and of holiness and righteousness. Whatever we may know in our minds about the holy doctrines, whatever we may be able to understand there, and even say we love with enthusiasm, and make great determinations and declarations about our faith, if the heart is not changed, we are spiritually dead. It is our words, as human beings, it is the most kind of special way of manifestation. I can wave my arms, it can mean anything. I can put them up or down, it could mean anything. But I can, with my words, break another person's heart, or I can encourage a person. Words are powerful things. Words have a tremendous effect. We know, don't we, how they can encourage a people or bring despair to a people. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then he also said, a good man, says Jesus, out of the good treasure of the hearts bringeth forth good things. See the essential heart now, not meaning emotions, but the heart of the matter. There it is again. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So whatever he may, on the surface of the faculties, boast of, if that heart has not changed, he will bring forth evil things. But what does Jesus say? But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Now that is not in any way cutting across justification by faith. So our Lord would say to us in the day of judgment, I have listened to you. I have listened to you speak to your wife or to your husband. I have listened to you speak to your children. I have listened to the conversation in the home regarding the church. I have listened to how you speak to fellow members. I have listened to you, and you are justified as a good man. Or, I have listened to you, and by your very own lips, you have condemned the condition of your own hearts. For every idle word, we are judged in communication. In verse 29, though, he says, so that if Christians should begin to be slack regarding these things, they are solemnly reminded of this by our blessed Saviour. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, what is this? It's a process. Now, what I'm saying here this morning from this little mouth of mine and the activity of my tongue and my vocal cords and my mind thinking it out and the sentences I am making, these are the product of meditation on the Word of God and reading of the Scriptures and of good books and preparation and further back, hopefully also, of our hearts loving God. I would pray that they are the product of that. And so this morning, a Sabbath morning, there proceeds from the heart and the faculties that I have to use, my mind, feeling, will, and so on, there proceeds then on the Sabbath morning words. And they manifest if I have, supposing I had prepared very badly, it wouldn't take long for you to see this person is just waffling. He's just cruising along. Or you could say, this person has prepared, and this person has got into the matter. Even my preparation of a sermon will make it manifest by my words. It will be evident, and the attitude of my heart in how I preach it will be evident by my words. They proceed. But that is only where they proceed in the open. You have to go back to where they begin. That is why James says, put a bridle. He says, a horse is a very strong animal. And we used to measure motor cars in the old days, not with how we do them today. We say it's 2 horsepower or 4 horsepower. And if you had a vivid imagination, you can imagine 4 horses galloping along and pulling your car along. It used to say, oh, this is how we measure strength. A horse is a strong animal, but it can be controlled by a little bits on its mouth. Its direction can be guided by a little thing. A huge ship can be guided by its rudder. A tongue, a little member, can set a world aflame and assassinate a character. That proceed. These words that proceed. In verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. You'll be Matthew 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, where do they come from? And Jesus says, I'll tell you where they come from. Those words that came out of your mouth started their journey in the heart. Matthew 15, verse 18. Well, he would bound to have understood. He knew what he meant by heart. Out of the very depths of your being, if you are given to idle talk or gossipy talk or frivolous talk or stupid talk or light talk or just want to get one above talk, all this kind of talk, it came from a frivolous or a stupid heart, whatever it may be. It is a manifestation of what we are. And they defile the man. Not those things which come from outside. I'll go on in that verse, in that chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 19 and 20. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. That's where it begins. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Not those things that are from outside, but that which is in his heart, in the disposition of his soul, in the control room of the soul, that influences the mind and the memory, the affections, the will and the conscience, and proceed out of the mouth. These are the things that defile a man. And so the apostle by the Holy Spirit makes an appeal in verse 31. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, whatever kind of corruption it is. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. A little mark of identity on how a thing when it is like this. Very often we're saying something we feel quite justified about it. And shall I tell you an easy way to know when we are wrong? Are you nursing it? Are you always, like you with a little child, always taking the child in your arms and nursing it? And every time you meet a person, you pick up your pet grievance and you nurse it and you justify yourself. But what you're really showing is the condition of your hearts. We can always justify what we say. Then why should I be concerned? Well, he says, because of this, the consideration of the Holy Spirit. The first reason is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But here we have, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What an astounding verse. In the middle of these things of lying and stealing and anger and corrupt communication and then bitterness and wrath, there rises pillar of a verse and says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You realize the same. If you are playing about as a Christian person and going back to the way that the trouble is, you may be transformed in your heart, but your mind is so used to the old ways, and your affections are so used to the old loves, and your will is so used to the old decisions, that they're clinging to old ways. Be what you are, and let that new creation within you influence you. Let no corrupt communication. Why? There is a big issue here. You're grieving somebody. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a difficult one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. God is not dependent on us. God is not in any way having to rely upon our behavior. There is a word that we use about God, not a word that we all might be familiar with, and it is this word, God is impassible. Impassible. It means that nothing affects him. He is self-sufficient. He is self-contained. Before the creation of the world, the universe, or the creation of angels, when God was the eternal is, in his celestial glory, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is. Nothing could affect his sorrow or happiness because he's impassible. Emotions like that do not affect him. He's not dependent upon us in any way. Yet it says here, grieve not the Holy Spirit. How can that be? Well, let me explain to you. When God created the world, and when God made man on his own image, when man fell, and there's a separation in fellowship between God and man became spiritually dead. We have planned in eternity a plan of redemption. It is planned in eternity before the fall. It is planned there. And this glorious redemption, the three who are one, have an agreement. And for the purposes of redemption, the Father takes primary place. Christ brings us to the Father. We pray to the Father. Jesus Christ puts himself as subordinate to the Father for the purposes of redemption, although he is co-equal. And the Holy Spirit puts himself subordinate to both, so that the work of the Holy Spirit is in quickening us and enlightening us and spiritual progress and guiding us and so on. And he brings us to our Savior. The Savior died for us and he brings us to the Father. So that in the story of redemption, there is an order. But only whilst redemption lasts, when redemption is fulfilled in the culmination of all things, that is over and God is. Now then, if God then is involved with us, we have words like this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have words like that. And we have our Saviour, and he wept. And we have the Spirit, and he can be grieved. And it is in this relationship, which is a temporary thing, because it's in this little section of this thing we call time, which is cradled or put on the shelves of eternity. It is one event, but we are in this and we are involved in it. And God in this is involved with us. And so it is possible, because it is a personal relationship, it is possible for a Christian to grieve the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever can only resist the Holy Spirit and be angry with the Scripture and disagree with the Scripture. But a Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference. You can hurt him. And how do we do it? We do it when we lie in some way or another, or withhold truth. We do it when we think ill of one another. We do it when we are critical of the family of God. We do it when we are performing corrupt communications, or when anger has turned into wrath. We do it then. We grieve the Holy Spirit. So what is the advice? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, this is the advice. As the words are on their way and the procession has begun, and my heart now, it is a Christian, but some of the faculties are still in their old ways, and the mind is thinking, he did this, he did that, I don't think he should have done that, and the affections are all aroused up, and the will is saying, and the words can't get out quick enough, and then suddenly you're a Christian, you have been made regenerate, you're new, you're after God in holiness and righteousness, and then suddenly from within you there's a cry, stop those words. And the mind says, why? And the feelings that are pouting says, why? Because we are the Lord's. Because we belong. Because we are members of one another, that the world might know. I don't want to listen, says the mind. Then we hurt, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So each time these activities take place, we have to ask the question that the redeemed person can ask it. Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? What does he do for me? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Who am I then? Here I'm not saying I'm an obedient soul, and that new thing within me is saying to my mind, now come on, now come under the control of righteousness and holiness, and is saying to the affections, now come on now, don't be so stupid and so stormy, come under the control of this righteous and holy law that is within the depth of your soul now, and let us say this is happening, and say, now look, you're sealed, you have been stamped and sealed. You're on your way to glory. You're on your way to glory. You're on your way there. You're stamped and sealed already. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. You're justified. And we can even say, can't we call justified, glorified, is as if it had happened now. You're sealed. And you belong to him. Don't try and unwrap the package. Don't try and behave as the unredeemed. Don't try and go into your old ways. But rather think of the unity. And think also of the work of the Spirit. In whom, after that he believed, says verse 13 in chapter 1, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And we are safely delivered. Know ye not, says the Corinthian epistle, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought at a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. And then lastly, briefly, the compassion of our hearts right with God. our attitudes. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the believer. What a lovely thing to do. He said, what shall I do, Lord? You see, it is so interesting to talk. It is quite a fascinating occupation to criticize or to find fault. It can take I can think of one time when I was a little boy sitting in the bus, and there were two in front of me, and I remember the conversation, but this is what I heard. He said, I said, she said, I said, she said, I said. What do you think he said? I said, she said. And so it went on like this, you know, and it remained with me for many years. Well, a Christian is not that talkative. I don't say that we are people that don't talk much, but we don't rush into wild and busy conversation. We think, because our thinking is controlled by this new disposition of ours. What shall I do? Speak with your mouth that which is good, for the use of edifying, that it may build up people, that it may encourage people, that it may minister grace to the believer. Is there somebody today that you can ring up who's breaking their hearts? Speak words of grace to them for their edification. Is somebody so weighed down they don't know how to cope? Think about them and pray for them. And when you see them, communicate words, yes, words, which will be an indication of your hearts for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the believer. Be of a generous spirit. In Daniel was found that most excellent spirit. And let all, says the verse, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, even as Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now then, back to the car. Sometimes there's an accident. You may have been involved in accidents. And it's a horrible experience. And we like to give our friends an account of it because it has happened to us and it's natural. But if we haven't been hurt very much particularly, we do want to be a bit dramatic. And we say, to impress the hearer, my car was a write-off. That is the insurance that gave me another car, hopefully. My car was a write-off. Yes, you can write off cars, but I have no right to write off anybody. And you have no right to write off anybody. It's only God in that day of judgment that's allowed to do the writing one way or another. As far as we are concerned, there is one thing that we have to remember, and here it is then, that we are to be kind to one another, says the end of the chapter, and tender-hearted and forgiving one another. Well, what do these words mean? Well, to be kind is pretty obvious, because to be unkind is so very apparent. Are you a kind person this morning? Or are you a moody, difficult, pouty, whatever it may be? Are you kind? I like kind people. I love the kindness of God. Are you tender? Tender-hearted? Can you be fooled easily? I mean, in a harmless way. I think I can. I hope so anyway. I don't want to be cynical and looking at every motive. Are you tender-hearted? Full of compassion and a consideration for others? For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good, says the psalmist. Are you forgiving? Full of forgiveness. And a forgiving that's not just the mind saying, oh, all right, I thought it through, I forgive you. And the feeling, oh, all right, I've not let the anger go into wrath. Very well, I'll put up with it. And with my will, I decide to say, I forgive you. But from the heart. From the heart. You hardly need to say anything when it's from the heart. And that is how we are to be. If we are concerned about lost souls in this area, and our children, and our parents, and our grandparents, if we are concerned, that we should, For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we should do that. And forgiving, remembering that for his sake, and the verse goes like this, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even, now this is the quality of the forgiveness, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So when we appear in the day of judgment to begin with, the first thing that God says to you, you're forgiven. And that's the most important thing in all the world. It is the sweetest word in all the world to a sinner. You are forgiven. And you can say, if you like, why am I forgiven? For Christ's sake, you're forgiven. And how is it for Christ's sake? Because he took my sin. He took my place. And he was nailed to that tree. And he took also on him the wrath of God against sin. And there was that moment when there's a father turned his back upon the son. We cannot understand it, but he did. And he said, my God, why hast thou forgiven me? He forgave me from his heart. That's how he forgave me. Then if he could give me 10,000 talents, what is a few pence for me to forgive those who are in Christ with me? That is the reason why we should forgive. And it is also a mark of identity, what is in our hearts. Jesus, we thy promise claim, we are gathered in thy name. In the midst do thou appear, manifest thy presence here. Jesus, Lord, we look to thee. Let us in thy name agree. Show thyself the Prince of Peace. Bid all strife forever cease. By thy reconciling love, every stumbling block remove. Each to each unite and dear. Come and spread thy banner here. Make us of one heart and mind, courteous, pitiful, and kind, lowly, meek in thought and word, altogether like our Lord. Let us for each other care, each the other burdens bear. To thy church the pattern give, show how true believers live. Free from anger and from pride, let us thus in God abide. All the depths of love express, all the heights of holiness. Let us then with joy remove to the family above. On the wings of angels fly, show how true believers die. Meanwhile, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thee for grace, grace to receive thy word. For, O Lord, we are exercised thereby. But we pray, O Lord, that we might just mourn, not mourn for that which is past, but rather for the present, for the future, to submit to thy word, for thy name's sake. Amen.